Well, hello again. My name is Pastor Dwayne. So good to have you with us on Easter Sunday morning. We do this every Sunday. Every Sunday is a little Easter, and we gather to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're visiting with us today, so good to have you. I invite you to come back next Sunday. We have our all-church celebration. That'll be a shorter service in this room, and then lunch out on the grounds, games and stuff for the kids and the adults, and it's going to be a great time, great day of celebration in the life of the church. This morning, we're going to turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. And just real quick before we read this text, I want to just share this with you. Basically, what's going on here is it's several years since Jesus has been resurrected and ascended into heaven. And the apostles went out to start planting churches in their known world at the time. And several churches have been planted that the apostle Peter is now giving attention to. He's giving pastoral care to. And he writes this letter to those churches because things are not very good right now for Christians in the Roman world. And so where it hasn't happened yet, a few years after this letter's written, Rome is going to burn. And the Emperor Nero is going to blame the Christians on that burning of Rome. And part of the belief there is that Nero just wanted to build a greater, more majestic Rome. And there was a scapegoat. And at this point, incredible persecution starts taking place against believers to the point they're burning them at the stake. They're hauling them into the arena. And they're just being done away with. And scholars actually believe that Peter, his life was lost in the midst of that persecution. But prior to that happening, he's trying to minister to these churches because he's got young Christians, not necessarily young in age, but fresh in their faith, that are trying to figure out how do we live faithfully in this Roman world and ultimately live as Christian. They didn't have the Bible as we think of it and a lot of the freedoms that we enjoy in order to practice our faith. So how do we do this? And so Peter writes to these churches, and this letter starts to circulate around the Gentile world. And here's what Peter says. I invite you to stand this morning for the reading of God's word. Peter writes, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this time. Lord, set aside on this day to call our attention to the scripture and to be shaped by you. And so, Lord, my prayer right now is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you. And God, that this word would get into us and it would take root in our hearts and it would bear fruit in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So, Lord, give us ears to hear this morning and hearts that are ready to obey whatever you call us to. We love you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, several weeks ago, we started out on a new series entitled Empty. And kind of the conviction behind this entire series was the idea that we're going to be moving towards Easter Sunday and the celebration of an empty tomb. But also no doubt that there are realities of emptiness in our own lives that we feel from time to time. And what does it look like for us to bear witness to the idea that Jesus comes to fill our emptiness so that we can be spilled out for his glory in the world around us. And so Pastor Alyssa created this image for us. And on the first Sunday of this series, I was standing in the back of the worship center, back by the sound booth, and this image was up on the screen, and some of you have heard this, this will be new to others, but the image was up on the screen, and Don Myers came up to me, and he looked at it, and he goes, "Is that an Oreo cookie?" I said, "Are you kidding me? No, it's not an Oreo cookie. It's an empty tomb, man. Come on. Don't you see that?" Well, gave Don a hard time and basically put him on the spot on your behalf. And so today, on your way out the door, the Myers have graciously provided Oreo cookies for everybody. Pick up your pack on the way out the door. And that's partly why. You see, several weeks later, I got a text from Tim Johnson, who's in the Myers community group. And Tim Johnson sends me this picture and said, "Hey, we had Oreos tonight at community group. Looks like it would be a good sermon slide, right?" Flip back to the other one, Caleb. Flip back to the Oreo. Enjoy your Oreos this morning, okay? We don't want you to go away empty-handed this morning physically, and I don't want you to go empty-handed spiritually this morning. And so I want this truth to be embedded in our hearts today before we leave. Center point, the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. He's not there. The keeper of the dead has nothing. The place of the dead is unoccupied, uninhabited. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Therefore, we don't have to live our lives in absence or loss or in nothingness. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I want to tell you this today. You can trust Him. You can trust this living Jesus, even in the midst of whatever emptiness you may be experiencing today, or whatever emptiness you may encounter in the future. See, here's the deal. When we began this series, the Empty Series, we started with this idea. I asked the question, who in Scripture, by the time Jesus met them, they were pretty much done? Like, who did Jesus meet throughout His ministry where if He had not encountered them, they're done away with? And we visited several people through this series, but three in particular that I want to highlight for you real quick is we met a son. We met a son who went to his dad and he said, "Hey, you know what, Dad? I wish you were dead, because if you were dead, I'd get all my inheritance and I could go out and do whatever I want to do with my life." And the dad said, "Okay, well, here you go." And he went out and he squandered all that money. And in no time, he was feeding pigs in a field. And he actually came to his senses one day and he said, "Man, even the servants at my father's house have food to spare. And here I am starving to death in a pig pen." He says, "I know what I'll do. I'll go back home and I'll tell my dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. Bring me in and make me like a slave." And the dad, he embraced him. He said, "That's nonsense." He said, "Come back in, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and let's have a big party." There was another occasion where this demon-possessed man, Luke tells us, was living out in a graveyard, basically. He was living among the tombs. He didn't have any clothes on. He was dirty. He said that many times people tried to put shackles around him and bind him up. And said over and over again, he would just break the shackles and he would get loose. And one day Jesus comes and he encounters this guy and he heals this guy and puts him back in his right mind. Well, some people come in from the town and they see him sitting there in his right mind and they get angry. They get angry and they say to Jesus, you need to get out of here. We don't want your... You know, we don't want your witchcraft around here anymore. Leave." And this guy says, "Well, Jesus, I want to go with you. You've put me in my right mind. You've healed me. I want to now go with you." And Jesus said, "No, don't come with me." He said, "You go back to your hometown and tell your family all that God has done for you, how God has healed you through this time." Who in Scripture? They were done until they met Jesus Christ. There was another occasion where Jesus was in the temple and a group of religious leaders brought a woman in and they threw her down on the ground in front of Jesus. And they said, "Jesus, here's the deal. This woman has been caught in the very act of adultery and the law says that she could be stoned to death right now. What do you say?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Why don't those of you who are without sin, those of you who have no sin in your life, you throw the first stone at her?" Well, then Jesus bends down and he starts to write on the ground with his finger. And then he looks up and everybody's gone. And he looks at this woman and he asks this woman, he says, "Hey, has nobody condemned you?" And she says, "Nobody, sir." He said, "Well, I don't condemn you either. Get up and leave your life of sin behind." And so I ask the question, who in Scripture could we look at and ask the question, they were done without Jesus coming along their path? We see some of those stories in Scripture. And we pull back and we go, that's great, Dwayne. That's a long time ago. Nobody really even believes that stuff anymore. So I started asking the question, could we point to those stories today? Can we point to some of these stories today? Could we say to a people, to the world around us, you know what? Jesus is still doing that. He's still arriving in the paths of people who are pretty much done, and he's pulling them out into new life. Is that still happening today? And so through this Empty series, we've been able to hear testimonies from Will Forman, from Chrissy Lynn, from Caroline Till and Andrea Schlottman and Matt Olson. And every one of those individuals stood up right here on this stage where I'm standing now and said, I got to tell you, I, in many ways, I was done. In my life, I was done. In my marriage, I was done. In high school, I was done. As far as having kids, I was done. And then Jesus came into my life and he gave me new life. And I want to tell you about that story. And so I come to this conclusion, can Jesus do that again today? Is he still in the business of bringing new life to people? And the answer is absolutely yes. Jesus encounters people at the point of their emptiness and he refuses to leave them empty. Not too long ago, somebody who's been keeping track of this series, they asked me the question, they said, who's going to be sharing their story on Easter Sunday? And I said, I am. I'm going to share my story. I've told you in the past that as your pastor, I don't have some big grand testimony of crime and betrayal and murder and all that kind of stuff, and God miraculously saved me. I told you, I said, man, as a pastor, you got me. It's kind of a bum gig, kind of a boring testimony, you know. And I got saved at an early age. I grew up in a Christian home. My grandfather was a pastor. My mom's parents had a singing group, the Gray Family. And we were a church family. But by the time I was about 12 years old, I was aware of sin in my life. I was aware of my need for Jesus in my life. And by the time I was that age, I realized that I couldn't simply ride on the coattails of my parents in terms of faith, that if I was going to accept Jesus, I had to do that myself. I had to ask the Lord to come into my life. And one of the things I've shared with you is this idea that the majority of the struggles and the trials that I've gone through in my life were not before I met Jesus. They've been since I met Jesus. You see, in other words, if anybody would ever tell you that, well, if you just accept Christ, if you just become a Christian, life will be great for you. It'll be grand for you. It'll be gumdrops and lollipops and Oreo cookies. That's a little bit of a mistake. That's a misnomer. But I want to tell you this. Some of the greatest struggles and trials that I've gone through have been since I met Jesus. And there's been no greater reality of emptiness in my life than that which came to me on February 26th of last year. Two Christmases ago, Marley and I gave our staff date nights for Christmas. We didn't want to get them a gift card or a trinket or anything like that. And we said, whether you like it or not, we want to take you out on a date. We want to spend time with you. And we started doing that. We started taking them out on dates, tried to do once a month and one a month. And Pastor Travis and Laura signed up for February. So there we were, February 26th. We dropped the kids off at an event here at church, and they were going to be going home with their babysitter. And we rushed across town because the time we dropped them off, we were already starting to run a little late to this date. And we rushed across town over to Sand Lake area, and we got to our restaurant, and we could see them already sitting in there with their drinks before we got in. And we ran into the restaurant, and we sat down, and we're feeling stressed, and they've been waiting on us. And we just sat through Sand Lake rush hour, that kind of thing. And we sat down, and about the time we sat down, the waitress came up and she said, oh, you know, welcome, here's your menus, can I take your drink order? Literally, as she was asking for her drink order, I got a phone call. My phone rang. I pulled it out of my pocket and I saw that it was my brother-in-law, Tracy, calling. My brother-in-law's from Michigan. No offense to any of you others that are from Michigan. But my brother-in-law just doesn't call to chit-chat. No. Because we were stressed, because we were running late, the waitress is standing right here. I hit ignore on the phone. I put it down on the table. About 20 seconds later, he sent me a text and said, you need to call me as soon as possible. Well, at that point, because I know Tracy never calls to chit-chat, I know something's going on. So we gave our drink order, and then right there at the table, I called him back, and I sat there, and I said, hey, I said, what's going on? He said, are you sitting down? I said, yeah. He said, I hate to tell you this. He said, but your father tried to take his life today. I said, okay. So I got up and I walked to the restroom and I was having a conversation with Tracy. Tracy's an RN. He's a nurse. He said, yeah. He said, here's the thing. He said, they're going to be able to pull him through this. He's going to be okay. He said, but after this, he's going to need to get some serious help. I said, okay. So he's going to be all right. They're going to pull him through this. Yeah, he'll be okay. But after this, we got to figure things out. Okay. I said, well, we just got here to this restaurant. Let me go sit down and I'll give you a call as soon as I can. So I went back to the table. We had our meal and I didn't even say anything to Marley or Travis or Laura until at the end of dinner. And the question was asked, what do you guys want to do now? Where are we going to go now? Dinner's over. And I said, well, here's the deal. I said, I got to make a phone call. And I shared with them what was going on. Well, at that point, Tracy said, everything's going to be okay. But by the time we got home, my mom was saying, you got to get here. So just in that time frame, some things had changed. And now mom's saying, you got to get here ASAP. And quite honestly, we didn't really have a vehicle at the time we were willing to put on a 10-hour trip. We also didn't really have $600 cash to just drop on a plane ticket, the amount it was going to cost us to get there. So we called one of our friends, a member of this church, Cam Robinson. Cam's a flight attendant for Delta, and we said, Cam, is there anything that could happen to get me to Nashville tonight? And it wasn't gonna work out that way. And so the Robinsons agreed to let me borrow one of their vehicles. And so the plan was, Eric Robinson, who's sitting right back here, said, I'm going to come over and pick you up. You can take me back home, and then you drive one of our cars to Nashville. Thank you. We pulled into their driveway, and Eric put his truck in park, and he said, give me a minute. He said, I'm going to go in and take a shower. He just got done with an outdoor soccer game. He said, give me a minute. I'm going to go in and take a shower. He said, I'm going to drive with you. I said, no, you're not. He said, yeah. He said, you're not going to drive tonight by yourself. Like, by this point, it's 11:30 at night. He says, you're not going to do this by yourself. He said, I'll go with you, and if you don't want me to go the whole way, you drop me off in Atlanta, and I'll fly back the next day. We go in, and I'm still just trying to communicate with my mom, and by this point, Eric's ready to go, and we're pulling out of their driveway, and his phone rings, and Cam calls back, and I could even hear it. I don't know if I've ever told them this, but I could hear Cam, and she basically said, turn around, go back home. I bought him a plane ticket. He's flying out at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's like, okay, you know, talk about hospitality and Christian love and helping people in a time of need. Well, next morning, Eric dropped me off at the airport, and I flew to Nashville, and when I got off the plane, I turned my phone on and I had a text from my mom that said, do not go anywhere. Come straight to the hospital. So my former pastor, Steve Estep, picked me up there at the airport and we started down the road and talking about what had happened and things like that. I got to the hospital and the next day, February 28th, he passed away. I entered at that point into the darkest 10 months of my life. The deepest pit I've ever been in my life. Nothing has happened in my life, implicitly or explicitly, to prepare me for that journey that I was about to be on. Couple of decades of terrible physical issues, a year and a half of very deep, dark depression. And by the end, my dad wanted his grandchildren to know that there are a couple of ways people can be sick. One is physical and one is mental, and either one of them can kill you. And his depression got the best of him, and a year and a half journey ended in that darkness, and he was left there. And coming out of that reality, I knew I had a couple of options. Coming out of that reality, I knew I could go one way and go my own way, or I could go another way and I could cling to Jesus with everything that I had. And that's what I tried to do. And so I'm not talking to you right now as your pastor. I'm not talking to you right now as the person who says, are you reading your Bible and are you praying? I'm talking to you right now as a man, as a son. And I'm telling you, without the scripture alive in my life, I don't know where I am today. Without prayer alive in my life, I don't know where I am today. Without the opportunity to journal and express to God my thoughts and my feelings, I don't know where I am today, because I went through months and months of this idea of waking up every morning and saying, that was a bad dream, and going, nope, that wasn't a dream. Well, how do I feel in this moment? Well, I'm angry today. I'm sad today. I'm in despair today. I'm apathetic today. I'm in sorrow today. Without the reality of worship, I don't know where I am today. You know, I said earlier, we do this every morning at 10:30. For the last 10 months, without that 10:30 hour on a Sunday morning where I could say no to the rest of the world, I could say no to everything else that's going on, and find myself in that seat right there, ready to sing songs that are going to pull me forward, ready to hear scriptures that are going to pull me forward, ready to pray prayers that are going to call me forward, I don't know where I am today. And I can tell you, not only my interactions with the Lord, but one thing I leaned on very heavily over that 10-month period was the idea of Christian fellowship. Many of you in this room right now that I was able to sit across the table with at a restaurant or a coffee shop or in my office and share and hear story and hear scripture and let you pull up beside me and offer hope and help. And I can tell you that today, having journeyed through that 10-month period of darkness, of despair, of hopelessness, of emptiness, I realized through the help of others and through the help of the Word and through the help of worship that I had to be able to move on from that reality, move on from that state of mind, knowing that I can't live in the past. Center point. You cannot live in the past. Couldn't live my life in the reality of woulda, shoulda, coulda. Couldn't live my life in the midst of questions that would never be answered. And I entered into this process of Christ starting to heal the void that was within me. Started to enter into this process that Christ would begin to fill up my emptiness. But the truth is that emptiness, church, is a little bit of a misnomer, because when there's opportunities or when circumstances or things happen in life that create emptiness in us, I can tell you this, the enemy is there and very quick to help you fill that emptiness with a number of different things. The enemy's always there to fill the space into which Christ wants to pour himself. And so today, we arrive at 1 Peter chapter 1. He writes, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And he says to these people who are undergoing great trials and stress and suffering, he says, in all this you rejoice greatly, though for now you suffer. You suffer all kinds of trials. These will prove the genuineness of your faith, so that your life may result in the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so I asked all these people who testified in this series, the last question for them was this, fill in this sentence, in the future I hope. In the future, I desire. In the future, I won't. Center point, I can tell you this, the last year of my life was the darkest I've ever known. But now that I'm beginning to see Christ's work in the midst of that, it bears witness to the greatest movement of healing that I believe God's ever done in my life. And whereas the death of one that I love so much, my dad, could have in many ways pulled me away from God, I can tell you that today, now more than ever, at any point in my life, I want to walk worthy of the calling that God has placed on me in Jesus Christ, knowing simply this, that as I live in faithful response to him, that his reality can impact every single area of my life. There's no other reality. Again, I'm not talking to you as a pastor. Man, if you could envision us sitting at Starbucks right now across the table, and I'm just sharing this with you, I can tell you today, there's no other reality than the way of Jesus Christ that I want to impact every area of my life. I want the reality of the resurrection, the reality of the empty tomb, the reality of the living hope of Jesus to impact every area of my life, my relationships with people, how I spend my time, how I spend my money, how I choose to medicate, how I use my words, what I allow into my consciousness through my eyes, how I parent, how I pastor, how I respond to my wife and my neighbors and my mom and my waitress and my cashier. I want the reality of the resurrection to determine my consistency in worship and whether or not I'm going to make a habit of postponing or neglecting my prayer life, or what I'm going to allow to influence my thoughts, what I'm going to allow to enter my lungs and my bloodstream. You see, what I allow to fill the emptiness in me is going to spill out of me. Can I say that to you again? What I allow to fill the emptiness in me is going to spill out of me. And Jesus wouldn't have it any other way. In Jesus Christ, we have a living hope through the resurrection. And church, you can trust Him. You can trust that even in the midst of whatever emptiness you are experiencing today or whatever emptiness you will experience in the future, He does not want to leave you there. He wants to fill you up and heal the emptiness inside of you. And so I ask the question on this Easter Sunday, what does this look like for us? Well, I don't know what it looks like for you. But I know that many of you sit in this room today, and if I were to ask you, what's emptiness look like for you today? You could identify it. What does brokenness look like for you today? You could identify it. What does pain and hurt and neglect and abuse look like for you today? You could identify it. And then I'd follow up with simply this question, with what are you filling yourself to bring about health and wholeness in your life? My hope for you would be the same hope I have for me, is that it would be the power of the grace and the love of Jesus Christ in a way like we've never known before, coming in and invading our emptiness to give us a living hope in Him. And so I asked the question, what would it look like for us as a congregation to respond in that way? And I think it looks like this. I think it looks like a posture of empty hands. I think it looks like a people who'd be willing to say to the Lord, "Lord, You know where I am. You know my questions. You know my doubts. You know my insecurities. You know my emptiness. And You know the ways I've tried to fill that void. But I want to turn to You today. I want You to be the power, the strength, the grace that fills me up." So what I want to ask you to do is literally by way of a movement of your body, if that's you today, would you be willing to just stand where you are and hold your hands out to God as a way of saying to the Lord, "Lord, You know me. And I need You to fill me up. I need You to get me on a path of health, of wholeness." Would you stand right now? Like literally, would you do that? Would you stand where you are and hold those hands out to the Lord? We live in a world with a lot of illegitimate ways are at our fingertips to be made whole, to be made well, to receive peace. And church, the celebration of this day, this Easter Sunday, is that the only hope we need, the only hope we have, is the living hope that comes through the resurrected Christ to bring us new life and to restore in us the joy of salvation. Let's pray together. God, we come before you this morning with open hands. God, meant simply to signify open hearts. God, to be able to say to you that we know you know us from the inside out, and for some reason you choose to love us even still. And God, I pray right now all across this room, God, as hearts and lives are standing before you, or as hands are extended, Lord, in a posture to receive, God, that we could be able to say as individuals and as a church, may we not fill our lives, may we not attempt to fill the void in our hearts with illegitimate realities that are going to leave us wanting, that are going to leave us wasted, that are going to leave us alone. God, teach us, remind us what it means. God, define our value, our identity, our worth, our strength, God, and who you've called us to be as your children. And God, I pray that today all across this room, you would empower us to walk worthy of the call that you've placed on us. God, as your children. God, thank you. Thank you for the reality of the resurrection. God, and what you call it to mean for us as a people. Lord, I pray that we would be able to live as people of the resurrection. God, not bound by the past, not bound by hurt, not bound by neglect, or trouble, or grief, or trial, or struggle, or sin, or temptation. God, help us today through the power of your Holy Spirit to live as a free people, the children you called us to be. And God, truly, for anything good that becomes of us today or in the days ahead, God, we will give you thanks and praise. And so we say before you now, Lord, will you fill us up so that we can be poured out for you and for your glory? Thank you, God, for the work that you've done so long ago. And thank you for the ways that you are healing people and bringing salvation into the lives of people, even in 2017. We love you, Lord. We trust in you. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen.